Christ. This is a wonderful blessing to be here. I've heard of your faith in God, and I've wondered, are you faithful? Are you still serving the Lord? I know that many of you have maybe come from dark settings and found the Lord. I was there myself, and I found the Lord a little over 50 years ago. But is the vibrancy and the fire of God still with us? You know, it's not enough to just start. We must go on. And may that continue. And may God visit us today. I'm very concerned this morning about one thing. I understand, visitors here. You all look like visitors to me. I don't know you. I don't know your heart. But there's one thing very important. There's a visitor here that I really want to mention to us. And if you look in the pews, you won't see him. But he's here. That's God. Because of that, we must be silent. And we must let him tell us something. I want to hear him this morning. Before we get into the message, let's meet him. Would you stand with me? Oh, precious Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son in the presence of the Holy Spirit to us this morning. Thank you that you have come and visited us. We know you could be over in China, down in those jungles, and you could be there with your precious little flock that is secretly meeting today. But you are here. You didn't forget us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us. Show us the way. God in heaven, we know that there are many that have lost their way. And some are on the wrong way. And some are not even started on the way yet. And some think they're right, but they're wrong. And Lord Jesus, some are on the right road, but they're struggling and confused. Oh God in heaven, this morning, I pray that you would open the Word of God to us that we might understand your heart. Lord, we just lay our life before you. I give you my heart this morning. I consecrate myself to you. I give you all I am and all I have. Everything is yours, Lord. And I pray, oh God, visit us. I pray that your presence would be real to us. Help that every one of us that is here could sense the presence of the Holy One here. Oh God. We thank you that you care about us and you care deeply about every one of us. Lord, you know every need in our heart, and I pray that you would help us to somehow find the touch from God upon our lives. Help us, Lord, to climb into our sycamore tree this morning and to look and to watch. There's one coming that if he touches us, will change us. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, oh God, for your anointing upon this service. Upon my lips, take coals off the altar, touch my lips, paralyze them, that they may not speak what is fleshly, but only what is spiritual, Lord. Oh God, I pray for the grace of God to be here. Let your holiness come and your presence be real. Now we pray that you would bind wicked spirits, demons and devils in Jesus' name. You would cast them out. Don't let them be any hindering spirit be here in this service this morning. But help us, O Lord, to have freedom in the Spirit, to follow you, to hear your voice, and to see and to understand what you want to tell us. Lord, you know the message you've laid in my heart. You know how I tried to get away from it. And God, I repent this morning. I'm sorry. I will preach what you want me to preach. I will give it to you, Lord, and I pray just help us all. Speak to us, Lord. Help us on this journey. We know this journey will end in eternity, God, and I pray that you would help us to be ready. Oh God, we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes God lays heavy burdens on men of God. And sometimes those burdens are so heavy we can't carry them. Sometimes they just keep us awake at night. Sometimes they get us up. And if you're a child of God, if you're a man of God, if you are a sister of God, one of those that has been deeply changed by the power of God, and you have a walk with God and a fire and a passion in your life for God, you're going to find yourself at times not able to sleep at night. You're going to be, God wakes you up for nothing more than to meet Him and to pray and to pour out your burdens. And this morning I'd like to share a burden that God has laid on my heart some time ago that has just been deeply impacting on my own life. And I want to share that with you if I may. You know, men of God at times in the past have had deep burdens, but they had no pulpits. They had no place to actually expend that burden. Charles Spurgeon was one of them. John Wesley, there were others. And there were times when they had no, D.L. Moody at one time had no pulpit where he could stand and preach. The burden of God that was on his heart, that came after he was in that shoe store and found Jesus Christ. And he had such a burden, but he didn't have a pulpit. One of those men went out to the graveyard, stood on the gravestones and started preaching to the dead because those that were alive didn't want him in their churches. If you can bear with me, I thank you for giving me a pulpit this morning that I may share the burden that God laid on my heart. I've called this message, titled this message, Professing Christianity. I'll share this burden with you. I was sitting in our little breakfast nook on a Saturday morning. My wife and I and our son was sitting there and I was drinking coffee. And I had a letter, an 11-page letter in my hand. And I was starting to read. I'd just gotten that and didn't have time to read it. It was from a mother that was reading this letter about, she was writing this letter to her married son, young married son. This mother was concerned because this mother's husband, which would have been this young father's dad, had treated him, he was an angry father, and he treated him in ways that were not right. And now she was watching this young father treat his young son just the same way his dad treated him. And in the heart of a loving mother, she was trying to address her son and trying to encourage her son. Don't go down that same path that your father was on. And I was reading this letter, and I knew this family, but I had not known that there were things like this going on in that home. That man seemed to be a man of God. He seemed to be a man that was in the church, used in the church, on committees, and was used. And the question that came to me, and this is the question for us this morning, as I looked at how this man was had treated his son, and how that son was now treating his son, and the heart of the mother crying out for help. And that's why I got the letter. The question that came to me is, what is Christianity? Who is a Christian? And how do you determine Christianity? And I asked that question to God, and God started speaking to me, and I went into my study, and for hours I was in my study writing as fast as I could as God was speaking to me, and that's what I'm going to preach to you this morning. What God was telling me, I'm going to divide professing Christianity with true Christianity. And I'm going to try to divide that, and I take a great risk this morning to be misunderstood. But I want you to understand the heart of God. It's really God's heart. It's my heart too. Thank you, young man. There's a chance that you might not understand what I'm trying to say. But I want to share in my heart. There's a concern. We're in the end times. And no doubt, I would think that probably this church, as we see it this morning, may be one of the churches in the very last of the age until before Jesus comes. It might be that your ministry here are the last ministers that are going to stand when Jesus comes. And that tells me something. We're going to face challenges, we're going to face issues, and we're going to face a Christianity that I want to share with you. There's a concern in the end times that there's going to be great deception. The Bible speaks about deception. It talks about deception. There's people that think there's going to be one main Antichrist standing up. And as I see the movement in the political world, and as I watch the whole world in my line of work that I'm involved in, we keep watching what is forming and happening in the world. I conclude that Jesus is coming. And I think it's soon. You heard many preachers say that. And there are scoffers today that said, my fathers used to say that too. My grandfather was an Old Order Amish bishop. My father was a New Order Amish bishop. And they used to preach that. And now I'm preaching it. And I don't know who all of you, I'm sure you all preached it. But he will be coming. And you and I may very well be on planet Earth when he comes. Some people are very concerned about this Antichrist that is rising up as the world heaves and starts to unite itself. The world is more united today in one sense than it's ever been, in the sense of information and connecting together more than it's ever been. In fact, I think that it's probably one of the things that is coming is we're coming to the point now that man is uniting itself like they did at the Tower of Babel. And I wonder, and I think the internet has brought all that up, and I wonder if God is going to stand for that. He never did in the first, when that tower was built. The whole world is able to talk again. They were one, they were talking, and God distorted their languages. Now we're talking again. I don't know. Some people are very concerned about the 666 that will be coming and how that will all be. I'm not here to tell you. Some think there's going to be many antichrists. I don't know how it will be in the end times and how all this will be, but I would like to share with you what I am more afraid of professing Christianity than I am about the 666. I'm more afraid about professing Christianity than I am about sinful living. I'm more afraid of professing Christianity than I am about adulterous living. I'm more afraid of professing Christianity than I am about people that live in witchcraft. And let me tell you why. Those that live in sin have sinful living. What are they? They're sinners. We can identify. We know who they are. Those that have an adulterous lifestyle, what are they? It's easy to see and to understand. They're adulterers. They're adulteresses. Those that are living in witchcraft, they follow the occult, and they're up in the part of the kingdom of Satan. It's easy to identify, but let me ask you a question. What is professing Christianity? Oh, we struggle because we cannot quite. It's hard for us to say that's a professing Christian. Well, let me ask you a question. Do professing Christianity get to heaven? I believe there are Christians today that are not Christians. I'm not talking about losing Christianity, but I'm talking about a lost Christianity. And I want to define that to you this morning. I believe there is a Christianity that is not getting to heaven. And I have no illusion today as I stand here that everyone in this room is born again and is on the right road. Because I don't believe God would tell me to preach this message. I wanted to preach a different message to you this morning. But I don't think God would tell me to preach a different message or preach this message had it, because His Word doesn't return void to Him. He has a reason. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you professing Christianity from the Word of God. I believe it's important that we validate this message from God's Word. Matthew 7. These are Jesus' own words, and I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. Let me give you a little background here. I want to transport you into the final eternity. Final eternity. The world is now burning up. Jesus, the Bible says the world is going to burn up. The world is burning up. The houses are all on fire. There's not enough fire departments in this world to extinguish the flame when God brings fire into this globe. The world is burning up. The houses are burning up. The cars are burning up. The trucks are burning up. Everything is burning up. There's no trees on planet Earth. And now it's over. And now the whole multitude, all of us are going to be, and I don't know how this is going to be, but it gives us a little glimpse in Revelation 20 how it might be. And I can envision, think with me, that now we're all in eternity. We're all there. And there in front of us, it's like a big, I don't know, will it be like a big valley? And multitudes and millions of people. And the church of Allen County is going to be there. And we're all, the Stillwaters Church back in Jackson is going to be there. We're all going to be there. And we're walking towards something ahead of us. And there is a big throne. And there's someone sitting on the throne, the Bible tells us. And we all walk up to that throne. And now that's the setting that Jesus here speaks. Now let's read. This is where we're at. Verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let me ask you a question. Who are these people? Who are these people? They have done many wonderful works. They're going to say, Lord, have we not? We've prophesied in thy name. We preached in your name. We had devotionals. We talked about God. When we were down at the tire shop, we prophesied in your name. This is not only speaking about foretelling future events. Prophesying here is preaching, teaching, talking about God. They have cast out devils. I wonder if anyone in here has actually been a part of casting out devils. We would say that these people are very spiritual, wouldn't you? These are men that it appears like these are people of God. We have done many wonderful works, but notice what it says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now let me ask you a question. Would you agree with me this morning that these people are actually professing Christians? How many of you would agree with me? Isn't that what it says? It looks to me like Christianity. We have done many wonderful works. We've cast out devils. We've prophesied in your name. And here Jesus, God at the throne of God, is going to say, depart from me. Brothers and sisters, that's my concern. That's my burden this morning. That not everyone that says, I'm a Christian. Many people, 43 million in America, are saying that I'm born again, I'm a Christian. But if 43 million people would be born again, filled with the Spirit of God, baptized by the Holy Spirit, walking with God, this country would be a different country. There's something wrong because professing Christianity is becoming a powerless Christianity. It's a powerless Christianity. This is an awful day. This is a day of no mercy. Here these people are going to walk up to God. Oh, they thought they're home. People are going to hell and thought they were actually going to heaven. I want to shake your foundation this morning because I'm burdened. And I'll tell you later why I'm burdened. Because there's people in our Anabaptist churches that are sitting in our pews and they're as lost as what the Word of God claims them to be. And somehow we must help them. Help them find their God and find their way home. And there are people that at one time knew God and have now left God. And they're thinking everything is okay, but I want to show you five professing Christianities today. Oh, I think that's going to be a day of begging, a day of pleading, You notice the pleading. You know the call. You notice the call here. Lord, Lord. We were prophesying. Somehow, God, you lost my name. Somehow, God, that name. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you are convinced this morning on the basis of the Word of God that your name is actually in the Word, in the Book of Life? Are we clear that it's there? And if you are doubting, let's make sure. I don't want, some of us I know have tender consciences at times. Trust in God. Follow God. Whatever God says, but we must be clear. Oh, that would be an awful day. If I would come to this judgment day, and there I would find, oh, here I am. I'm finally home. And I walk up to this great white throne, and there I am. And there he is. Oh, there's God. And he looks at the book and he can't find my name. Can't find my name. You must look again, God. There's many Paul Weavers. I know that. I'm the one over there in Southern Ohio. Look at it again. Please search the book again. And then all of a sudden a power comes and moves you away forever to be lost away from God's presence. And that's my burden. There's so many good people going to be in hell. There's so many people that have done so many things right. They've even cast out devils. They prophesied. They were active in the kingdom work. But they're lost. Isn't that what we read here? We must understand something about God that maybe I don't understand. God is a holy God, and He will never let professing Christianity in through the gate into the city. Oh, what is professing Christianity? You know, professing Christianity knows how to say it, but Christianity is not determined by our vocal cords. In Romans 3:19, it says, that every mouth may be stopped. You know what you see with professing Christianity? Professing Christianity has a lot to say. But the mouth must be stopped. And we must look at how I live and how I do. And right before this scripture here, you find the words. If you look at the verse just before, what does it say? By the fruit ye shall know them. I'm burdened for professing Christianity. Words may sound right, but God wants us to quit speaking this morning. He's going to look at the fruit of our life, because that determines really who I am, not what I say I am. I can say many things, but it's who I really am. You know, Satan has great interest in destroying the church. But he doesn't have interest in wiping out Christianity. He just wants to dilute it. He just wants to get it to be where it's powerless. If professing Christianity is going to be lost, does true Christianity want to go with them? If not, then we must take a different course. We must take a different route. We must take a different route biblically. If you would flip back to Matthew 24, again, looking here at another end time scene. Jesus seemed to have a lot of interest to talk about the end because he saw what was coming. Now here, the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to show him the temple. They said, Jesus, look at these stones. But you know what I noticed in Jesus? He had no interest in the stones of the temple. He said, the time will come, they'll all fall apart. Jesus' interest is always souls. He's interested in the souls of men. He said, and look at it, in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let me ask you a question. Did any of you ever have someone come to you and tell you that he is Jesus Christ? Here it says that in the end times, there's going to be deception. And it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I wonder how many of you have heard someone actually come to you and say, I'm Jesus Christ. I was in New York City, in Washington Park. We were preaching and singing there some years ago. And as we were singing, and these people were mulling around there in Washington Park, and all of a sudden a man came walking up, and he was coming right up towards, coming up a little alley or little street there in the park, and he walked right up towards me. And when he came up close to me, he held out his hand and he said, I'm Jesus Christ. I took his hand, I shook his hand, but he had green hair, he had chains dangling from his he was actually had tied his ankles together. But you know, I saw no scars on his hand, and it was not deceiving at all to me. I had no thought that that was actually my Lord. But here it says, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Not deceiving at all. Now let me read this to you in an amplified way according to the Greek. It would read like this. Take heed that no man, notice it doesn't say, take heed that the devil doesn't deceive you. It says, take heed that no man deceives you. For many shall come in my name saying, I'm a Christian, and shall deceive many. Does that put any new light on what we're facing today? It is very difficult for some of us to identify what is true Christianity and what is professing Christianity. Take heed that no man deceive you. Let me give you 5 points of the carnal Christianity. Number one, this is the characteristic of professing Christianity. Number one is powerless Christians. Number two is disobedient Christians. Number three is lukewarm or hard-hearted Christians. Number four is worldly Christians. Number five is carnal-minded Christians. This is professing Christianity. Let me share with you why I have this burden. I have a burden that we are creating a people that just redirect their old life. They quit doing some things, but they're not deeply changed by the power of a new birth. I'll tell you why I believe this. We have reduced the new birth, the genuine life-changing power of a new birth. I wonder how many of us have experienced that. That's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We say, I've accepted Christ. That's not what Jesus called it. Jesus said, except the man be born again. Someone told me a while back, I made a commitment. I made a commitment, so have many others. Many people make commitments. But that's not the new birth. The new birth is a work of God in our hearts. It's not something that I have done. It's something that God has done in my heart. It's a work of God. Excuse me. In our outreach church that we're a part of, the church prior to where we're at now, when people want to move in, we give them an application form where we ask many questions. One of the first questions we ask is, have you ever had a life-changing new birth? I don't even ask, have you had a new birth? People are even confused about a new birth. But has it been a life-changing new birth? Let me say to you, brothers and sisters, if your experience that you claim to have had with God did not change your walk, it didn't change your destiny. It's a life-changing new birth. It's something that changes. I'll share my own testimony. I don't know if I'm going to share this with you. But I'm concerned that we are creating, you know, some of us that come out of darkness, it is very clear to know what is a life-changing new birth. It cost us to have to somehow in our life make a change. We had to make some radical moves. But the next generation that sits under our preaching, it's so difficult at times for them to have a life-changing new birth. But that's what Jesus wants. We had that application. There's a couple that was coming in from this state. If he would be sitting here, I'd tell the story. They bought a place and they were going to move in. He comes out of a pastor's home. He was a Sunday school teacher, Sunday school superintendent, had devotions, had topics, had all kinds of activity. He called me one Friday and he said, I'm coming down to bring a load down. They were just starting to move. And he said, I'd like to meet with you. I didn't get those papers back yet from him. And he wondered if we could meet. And I said, sure. And so he went into my study. And I said, how are things going? And then he handed me the paper. And he had everything filled out except the paper that said, or the question that said, have you ever had a life-changing new birth? I looked at him and he started crying. Tears were starting running down his cheeks. And he said, I cannot say that I've ever had a life-changing new birth. A life-changing new birth. Here he was, a member of the church. He was taking communion. No wonder we have problems in our congregations. We have people from two different kingdoms trying to come together and trying to be one. It won't work. It'll never work. It didn't work in heaven. That's why Lucifer had to leave. And it'll never work on planet Earth. It won't work in our homes and it won't work in our church. There must be a clear division what is true Christianity and what is professing. I said, well, have you never been born again? He said, I don't know that I have. I said, did you ever really confess all your sins and bring them? He said, you know, he said, I was pushed to be baptized and joined the church because others were. And I was a pastor's son and I needed to be an example. And there he was and he started weeping. And I said, well, friend, let's get on our knees. Are you ready? Do you want to give your heart to the Lord? You want to experience a new birth? He said, I do. And he was weeping. And we knelt down there on that folding chair. There he knelt and he wept and he wept and he cried and he... Oh, I remember all those things that he said and shared to God, told him how wrong he was, asked that his Holy Spirit would come and that would give him a new heart. Brothers and sisters, we don't need a repaired heart. We need a new heart. The repair job will never do it. That's why God said, I'll give you a new one. That day, he became born again. When he got up off of his knees, I could see where his eyes were by the puddles on that chair. As he found his God, he left rejoicing that day. He told me later, he had about 5 hours of driving. He said, I cried all the way home. I never found someone like what I have now. I never knew God like I do now. He came to the door, his wife came to the door when he pulled in, and she opened the door, looked at him, and she said, what happened? He said, I'm born again. I found my God. But he's been in the church long, and my brothers and sisters, friends today, my question is, are we a professing Christian or are we a true born-again believer? One that has had a life-changing new birth. It has changed you so dramatically that you've never been the same. That's what God does when God takes care of us. You know, Jesus came to Nicodemus in John 3. We won't turn there. He said, Nicodemus said, you're a man of God. I see what you're doing. And Jesus stopped him and said, stop, Nicodemus. Verily, verily, let me tell you. Wait a minute. I want to tell you something. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. We have had great struggles trying to tell people how to live in the church. You know why? Because we don't see the kingdom. We don't understand the kingdom. When we become born again, there's new eyes, there's a new understanding. I have sat with people that said, I want to do this. Why do I have to do this? Why can't I do this? You know what's wrong? We don't see the kingdom. There's two kingdoms that you are bombarded and we're bombarded with all the time. One is the kingdom of darkness. We'll get to that. It's a part of the world, worldly Christians. It's a professing Christian. I was a young boy at 13 years old, a young teenager, already living an ungodly life, ungodly immoral life. I was a little Amish boy, grew up in a pastor's home. And I was so afraid to die. Many of you young children are here. Let me tell you, I'll tell you my story. I'll tell you what happened. I didn't know if I was going to do this, if I have time to say this. Because I want to show you professing Christianity. But I must show you true Christianity. You must understand. And maybe you're here. And maybe you find yourself powerless. Maybe you find yourself wondering, why is it so difficult? Many people say, I'm trying to live the Christian life. But it's a struggle. Well, if it's a struggle, the struggle is actually ours. We're causing the struggle. Because when that heart is really changed by God, we get such a desire after God. I remember that night, in the preceding month coming up to my conversion, when I was converted in March, we had a big broiler house. Well, let me tell you this. I was living an ungodly life, and through that summer, prior to that, I had a real struggle with a fear. I was afraid that Jesus would come, and I was not ready. I just knew the preachers have been talking about Jesus coming, and I was afraid I just won't be ready. I'm not ready. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know where to go and what to do. I didn't know what to do about it. And I would sleep night after night afraid that Jesus would come, and I was so afraid. I was thinking somewhere in my deceived heart, I was thinking that if I could hide under the covers, he wouldn't find me. And that's how I slept for month and month. In the sweat, just like right now, in all the heat, 80, 90 degrees, up there in my bedroom. Back, I hated my bed. It was a place of misery because every night I was afraid Jesus would come before morning and I would be lost. And then I would try to hide and I would put the pillow and the covers over me and hide back in that corner. Hopefully that I could somehow wouldn't be found. That's how I lived. I struggled. I remember one day my father came to us boys inside one evening and said, boys, quick, come out here. Went out and he said, look at the sky. We looked at the sky. Oh, the sky was turning. It was turning red. Oh, I remembered how my dad preached that there's going to be a sign of his coming. And I thought, here he comes, and I wasn't ready. Oh, I struggle with that fear. I'm not sure that I'm ready. I'm just sure I'm not ready. I just didn't know what to do. Well, this one evening, my father had back trouble, and we had to shovel coal into the big boiler in our chicken house. And it wasn't my turn. My brother had his turn. But that night, my heart was finished. I needed help. I was so under conviction. My heart was under tremendous conviction. I didn't know if I could sleep one more night in that struggling bed. I said, I'll go with Dad tonight. We went out there and we went down into the feed room. And when I went down into down below the feed room to the boiler, we opened the door and I said, "Dad, there's something wrong in my life." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, I'm afraid to die." And I remember opening that door, of that big door, and there were fire in there. And he said, "Well, let's shovel the coal in here and then we'll go upstairs." And I remember as I shoveled that coal in there and that flame started coming up, and I thought of my soul. Oh, that's where I'm going. I didn't know if Dad can even help me. But I needed help. I needed help. Let me tell you, if you need help, if it's not clear, make sure you get help. Find your God. God is there waiting for us. I shoveled that coal in there and that flame licked up. That roaring fire started. I closed the door and we walked upstairs. And Dad said, "Tell me what's wrong." And I said, "Well, Dad, I'm afraid to die and I don't know what to do. I'm not ready to see Jesus. I'm not ready to meet Him." And he said, "You know what you need? You need to become born again." I said, "Well, what is that and how do I do it?" That night, I knelt down beside my father in that filthy feed room. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I gave Him everything. I told Him all my sins. I'm sure my dad didn't think I was such a sinner already at 13 years old. But I gave Him everything and my heart changed. It was not something that I did. I had nothing to bring. I had nothing for my God. All I could bring is my old dirty, sinful ways. And I poured it all out to God. But something happened within me that was so beautiful. I got a peace with God. All of a sudden I knew that I would be ready to meet Him. My life changed. My interest in sin left. I didn't want to sin anymore. I wanted to obey my Father. I wanted to obey everything, my authorities. Friends, if there's a rebellion in your heart, it's not a sign of a new birth. And I believe that there are many that think they are born again, but they're really not. And they're going to find themselves outside the gate. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? But I'm here to tell you this morning, the true way home is to come to Jesus Christ, give Him everything. Just give Him everything. Give Him the whole load. Tell Him everything. All your lies and all your pornography and all your ungodliness that you have. It's not a new birth heart to live in those kinds of things. God changed my heart. He gave me a desire. I went inside. Finally, I got up. I prayed until I couldn't pray anymore, and I just wept. My dad had his arm around me, and my dad is dying within weeks, it looks now. He's 93 years old. There's one thing I remember about my dad. And that is when He led me to Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful how God can use Him to help this little lost boy. But I got such a desire for the Word of God. Some of you wonder, "Oh, you have such a problem reading the Bible. 5 minutes of Bible reading is a torture for you. You can hardly do it before you go to bed. In the morning, you're too busy." But you know what? When you have a new birth heart, your interest is God. Professing Christianity struggles to read their Bible, but true Christianity wants to read. It wants the Word of God. It wants the presence of God in their life. Let me continue on here. You know, one of the things that we have to do, I could tell you another story, but I don't have time. But one of the things that I find, one of the things that every born again, every true born again believer will experience before his new birth, and that is that they will find that they are helplessly and hopelessly lost. Completely lost. Wicked. Doesn't matter how good you were or how wicked you were. Totally, completely lost. If you've never got to that point where you have where you have wept and cried over your lost heart, over your lost condition, then I question whether you have ever been saved, because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save who? Only one person, the lost. Unless our heart has been so lost, so utterly lost, so in darkness, we're just so finished, that's when Jesus Christ can set us free. That is the new birth. And that life-changing new birth is the beginning of true Christianity. That's why I wanted to share that with you. Now I want to share with you professing Christianity. There's many, many people that are professing Christians today that talk about what happened 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But it's where are we at now? How do we walk today? Let me share with you point number one, powerless Christianity. It is most discouraging and difficult to be a professing Christian without power. There are many people that just cannot overcome that sin. That thing, I have victory for a week, I have victory for 2 weeks, and then I fall again. That's powerless Christianity. Brothers and sisters, would you agree with me that the power of a new birth, of a new heart, of a walk with God, filled with the Spirit of God, is a life of victory? That doesn't mean that it's totally we're not tempted. We are tempted because our flesh will never be converted. It always desires wrong. But see, if we walk in the Spirit, where do we get the Holy Spirit? We get it when we have that new birth. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. When that Holy Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is there no victory? That's one of the changes of a new birth. See, the new birth is not to forgive our sins. That's sins that we've done already. We confess our sins and He does what? Forgives our sins. The new birth is to give me a new heart so I don't go down that road of sin again. A new heart. Walking in the Spirit of God. It's a beautiful thing. Let me give you a story. I don't know if you are here this morning, struggling to overcome. In the state of Iowa, some years ago, a little boy grew up in a bartender's home. His dad was the bartender, and he would go along with dad to the bar. And so many times his dad was so drunk that he couldn't get the drink for the men and the women that were coming in. And so this little boy started getting the drinks. And as he watched the drunks and the stupor and his own father, he promised himself, I will never drink. I will never touch drink myself. But he served it. That little boy grew up. And one day he got married. And for a little time, things went well. And then he started getting some issues in his home. Started having some problems. Where did he go? He went where Dad used to go. He went to the bottle. And he started drinking. And he started drinking more. And drinking more. And he'd come home to his wife. They had a little son. About 2 years old. And this little boy was at home. One day this little boy got sick. And his wife said, honey, we need to get medicine for this, our little son. Oh, he said, I'll bring some back. Well, that day he went to work. When he got his money, he went to the bar and he drank up the money that he had in drink. And he came home and he had no medicine. And his wife said, please, this boy is very sick. We need medicine. But he wouldn't. He said, I'll get it. I'll get it tomorrow. The next day, when he came home, he still didn't get it because he had no money, because he used it all to drink. He came home, and there when he opened the door, there sat his wife crying, holding their little son, the dead body of the little son that had died. Oh, he said, it's all my fault. It's all my fault. I should have brought medicine home, but I had no money. He said, I'm not fit to live. They had the funeral for that little boy, and at the funeral he decided, I'm going to end it all. I'm not fit to live. I'm not a daddy worthy. He hopped on a train. He was coatless, moneyless. All he had was his train ticket, and he went to Chicago. And he decided he's going to go to Lake Michigan and jump into the lake and drown himself. He got off the train and started down Van Buren Street. Some of you have been there. Some of you know where that's at. Walked down Van Buren Street heading for Lake Michigan, not far away from the lake. And he got to a bar. He went into the bar, had no money. He took his shoes off and bartered his shoes for the last drink. He said, I want one last drink. And he got his drink and then started walking down Van Buren Street, minutes away. And there he stumbled and fell and just lay there. And he fell right out in front of Pacific Garden Missions. Some of you have been there. Hallelujah, Harry. Harry Munro was inside preaching to the drunks and those that were in sin. And they had the door open. And he saw a man laying out there. And he held his message. And he said, wait a minute. There's another man out there. And he walked out and he got this man. And he brought him in and he set him down. And he kept on preaching the truth. He gave an invitation. People responded, came up at the prayer. You've been there. You know how it is. He didn't respond. Finally, he went down. Harry went down and said, young man, wouldn't you like to change your ways? He said, I can. He said, yes, you can. Jesus Christ can set you free. I don't know how. And then he said, Are you willing? Are you willing to give your heart to the Lord? Ask him to become a child of his. Become born again. He said, I don't know how. And he said, well, if you really want to change and you want God, just hold up your hand. God will see and he'll know what's in your heart. He knows what your desire is. And he'll give you a new heart. And you'll become born again. And there he sat with his head down, dejected, knowing that he was within minutes of his eternity. There he held up his hand, and God saw his hand. God saved that man that day. That man's name is Mel Trotter. Some of you know about him. He went through America for the next 43 years. That desire for drink left him. He went back to his wife. God set him free, and he went all across America telling people that there is hope and there's power in Jesus Christ to set you free from those lusts and those things that you desire. He led many people to Christ. But brothers and sisters, that is what happens when the heart really truly changes. Power. You'll have power in your life. I believe. I believe there's many people that are following God without God. You know, we have record of the first conversation about God in Genesis 3. Did you ever notice? That discussion took place without God. It is possible to follow God without God. Professing Christianity often follows God without God. They speak about God. They discuss God. They sing about God. They preach about God, but without God. Conversions are not making a difference. Why is it? This is the message I wanted to preach to you. Why do conversions not make a difference? Or they'll make a difference for 1 month? Or 6 weeks, or 2 months or 3 months, and then it's over. True born-again conversions, where the life-changing power of God comes upon a person and gives them a new heart, or her a new heart, it will make a difference as you walk. It's made a difference in my life for 50 years. And it will make a difference in your heart. And brothers and sisters, you can go on in victory. You can live in victory. Those lusts that are hanging on, those lies, and those things that you love in the world, that porn that is hanging on to some of us, God forbid that you would ever, if you have a new birth heart, the power of a new birth is going to keep you away from those ungodly things. So the question comes back, have I ever had a life-changing new birth? It's not that you don't have temptations, but you can live in victory. It's possible. We got a, in our billboard evangelism, we got a call a while back when this call came. This person said, and I'm going to read what this person said. This was a girl. Said, I am so angry that I am not able to overcome my addiction and God won't help me. I became a Christian last September, but I am still the same person. How can you become a Christian and be the same person? Professing Christianity. If it didn't change your walk, it didn't change your destiny. And we're still the same people with just a different word. And by our fruit, we're going to see who we really serve. I was sitting at a traffic light. The bumper sticker in the back said, God is alive. I talked to him today. When the light changed and the person turned, the smoke was flying out, the cigarette in his mouth. And I asked the question, why didn't God speak to him that day? Why wouldn't God speak to him? I talked to God today. Why didn't God tell him about the wrongs in his life? Professing Christianity is praying, but why is God not speaking into their lives? I believe God is, but we're not hearing him. How deeply has your conversion affected your life? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the effect of a life-changing new birth. And that will go with you the rest of your life if you stay in that power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Peter followed God without God. Did you ever look at Peter? Sometimes people read about Peter and they say, that's just how I am. I hope not. I hope not. Because Peter, look at the two Peters. There's something about Peter that is so beautiful. I know he had a real difficult life, but he followed God without God before his conversion. He was quick to follow. A short time later, he was fishing again. Peter's walk with God was off and on. You know, today, sitting in church here, maybe we can be really a good Christian today. But what about Monday? What about Tuesday? God is most loved on Sunday, but not Tuesday. Peter followed God one day, but not the next. He was spiritual one day, carnal the next. He loved God one day and then left him the next. Circumstances changed how Peter caused how Peter followed. You know, if circumstances change how you walk with God, then we don't have that inner power of the Holy Spirit that comes with a life-changing new birth. What was missing in Peter's life was a conversion. Remember, Peter said, I'll go with you and I'll die with you. Next, where was he? He followed afar off. What makes that change, that difference? A lack of a new birth. once he was converted at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Did you ever notice what happened to him? He got up, started preaching, 3,000 souls. The power of God in his life was tremendous. That's the power that you and I need. Under pressure, Peter caved in. No pressure, Peter was a good follower. We can follow God without God. Do we have power? Where is the power? Do we have power in our life? We could look at a scripture. I'll just read it very quickly here in 2 Timothy 3. It says, men will be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. They're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded. They love pleasure more than they love God. When I looked at that scripture, I remember some years ago, I looked at that and he said, that's exactly the people that are in our community, down in the Ohio River culture. It's a very ungodly, low culture. And I thought of them when I read that. But then let me read the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know what? This is not the worldly people. Would you agree with me? These are those that they look like Christians. They act like Christians. They talk like Christians. But they're professing Christians. They have a form, but no power. A form, but no power. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you are struggling with power, we need to look at our new birth. Do we really have a life-changing new birth that has changed my inside so completely? My new heart, I just love God. I want to follow God. My passion is God. My fire is God. Oh, it's so important. But we get that new birth and that power from the Holy Spirit. But who wants to walk with the Holy Spirit? Because then I might not be able to do this, or maybe I can't do this. That's the way down with professing Christianity. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. In John 1:12. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Powerless Christianity is a professing Christianity that will find itself somewhere in the eons of eternity, not where they want to be. I will come to you shortly and will know not the speech but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Let me just quickly. Lukewarm Christianity. I don't think we have time to go there. Let me just quickly go to point number 3. I would like to share with you about lukewarmness. One thing about lukewarmness is people that are lukewarm do not know that they are lukewarm often. Because if you look at Revelation 3, it tells us that they are wretched and poor and blind and naked. And ye know not that ye are wretched and poor and blind and naked. They don't know. It is possible for us here to have a deceived heart, to where we think that it's okay where I'm at, I'll make it to heaven, only to find out that I was a professing believer. You know, the life was deep with God. Passion was flaming. The easiest words that come out of our mouth were words about God. We talked about God. Young people, is it easy for you to, after church today, to talk about God? You want to talk about God. I find myself, I don't think I ever told anyone this, but I find myself, my work, as you know, is with Christian Aid Ministries. But you know, even that, because I spent my time there, even that at times seems too carnal to talk about after the service. We want to talk about God. We want to talk about the holy things of God. If your heart is really changed and deeply changed, and I want to encourage you young people, Stand up for what is right. Stand up for what is true. You don't have to go down with the pressures of everything else. Because one day we'll stand alone and all alone. Dad won't be there. Mom won't be there. The pastors won't be there. No one will be there. You will stand alone and you'll look at your God. And God will look at you and what will He say? That's my burden today. I know many of you know God. It's a wonderful thing, but don't become hard. Lukewarm Christianity is going to miss heaven. Jesus said to John in Revelation 3, and we don't have time to turn there, He said, I will spew thee out. And you know one thing that I noticed there? You know, we're very concerned about the lost people in the world. But I want you to notice something. It says, talks about, in Revelation 3, it talks about these lukewarm people. This was a church. This was a church. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. And then it says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We tend to think that God is standing at the door, knocking on the sinner's heart. But you know what I see here in this context, in what this scripture is saying? He's standing at the door of the lukewarm heart and He's knocking. It's the lukewarm heart that is hard to open. Sinners can get into the kingdom a lot easier than a lukewarm heart can. And Jesus stands there knocking. Why wouldn't Jesus knock on the sinner's heart? I'll let you think about that. Don't become hard. Don't become hard. People that are exposed to truth become hard if they reject it. I must tell you this. As you leave this place today, you're either going to be softer or harder because you've been exposed to truth. There's a woman in South Carolina grew up in a Baptist home. She strapped her two little boys in the back of the car, took it over to a lake, put it in neutral, and let that car roll into the lake. She stood on the shore as that car started going down. And the little boys in the back seat were crying, Mama, Mama. And she watched and she heard. And that water came into the front as the front went down and then went into the back seat. And finally came up to the boys. And the boys were just screaming at the top of their lungs, Mama, Mama. And those little voices were drowned out with the water finally as that whole car and the boys sunk into the lake. Now let me ask you, sisters, how many of you could do that to your children? How could a mother do that? Let me tell you how. There was a day that she confessed, she's serving prison term in two life sentences in the prison term there in South Carolina. One day she was in church like you are. God spoke to her. She responded, gave her heart to God, went on with life, was a part of the church, felt she was born again, felt she was living for God. She married. And then there was another man that came into his life. And she wanted that man instead of her man. She divorced her husband and wanted this man. This other man didn't want those two boys. And so she decided to drown those two boys so she could have her man. Now she doesn't have her boys and she doesn't have her man. And she's sitting in prison the rest of her life. The wages of sin is death. And it's a hard life. How could you do that? One day she rejected truth and got harder and harder and harder. And finally, she did what took her down that road. Don't harden your heart. Let me just quickly share the third point is disobedient Christianity. Just a couple points. We live in a world today where disobedience is broken down, that obedience is broken down. Obedience has become relative. We live in an age, and we have it in our congregations, where it's very difficult for us. We all are like this in our unrepentant heart. We don't like when anyone tells us what to do. We don't like any authority in our life. We want to do our own thing. But you know, I noticed something. Let me ask you a question. Professing Christianity is a disobedient Christianity. If we okay disobedience in our life, commitments that you've made, disobedience to commitments, commitments to God, to God's word, to parents, to authority, church authority, what God has instituted, and we break those commitments, if that is right, let me ask you this question. If it is right to disobey, when is it then wrong to disobey? Can someone tell me? You know, in my life, that has just spoken to my heart. If I okay this disobedience, well, when do I then know when it's not okay to disobey? See, I lose my compass. I lose my direction. We must follow God. May God help us. You know, the highest level of obedience is obedience without understanding. You know, we want to know. We want to know. I'll obey, but I want to know why. Did you ever notice how Adam did? God came to Adam and he said, I don't want you to eat. You can eat from that tree and that tree, but not this one. Don't eat. You can eat all the trees, but not this one. Adam today would say, why not? But Adam never said that. He accepted what God said. He told his wife, but he did disobey. But you know, today, I want to know why. But the highest level of obedience is obedience without understanding. The Bible says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, we really become obedient. We become obedient. Let me just give you the last one, worldly Christianity. Ye adulteresses and adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that a friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend to the world is an enemy to God. We are trying and have been trying. Professing Christianity tries to help us understand that you can have a worldly heart and still get to heaven. Is that true? You know, sometimes our hearts are very worldly. We have a wild heart. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I wanted to preach a message one time, proving God wrong. You know, I think sometimes what we do, we're trying to prove him wrong. I can love the world, and I can still get to heaven. But professing Christianity is a worldly Christianity. It loves the world. Its desires are after the world. But let's remember the face behind the mask, the face that's masked behind the world is a face that you and I would never want to see. The mastermind behind the world system is the devil. And he has a tremendous, powerful tool in the world. And one of the ways that it is destroying true Christianity today is through technology. It's the wind of the age. It's the spirit of the age. And it is destroying many saints. It is so attractive. It is so exciting. It is so interesting. And we are grabbing for it. And it's taking my heart away. Because when I taste it, I develop an appetite. And when I develop an appetite, it becomes an addiction. And an addiction becomes a god. That's what's wrong with addiction. Addictions will guide us. It will tell us what to do. And I want to just, out of love in my heart, tell you, brothers and sisters, if you don't know where you stand, if you are confused about professing Christianity, you're destined to join them. We must have a clear line where we see what is true Christianity and what is professing Christianity, or we'll find ourselves joining them. May God give us grace. In closing, I want to just throw out the lifeline to all of you. don't be a professing Christian. If you are powerless or lukewarm or disobedient or carnally minded or worldly, don't expect heaven as your home. Because Matthew 7, what we read, was very clear that he's going to say, I don't know you. Oh, may God, my heart and my love to you is that we'd all go home together. Take your little children. Let's go home. Let's raise them for God. Let's help our young people. Let's follow God. How can I have spiritual power in my life? Only through deep repentance. I must give God everything. Get down on your knees and weep until you can't weep no more. In repentance. And God will be there and give you a new heart. If you don't have a new heart. You know, we collect views. We collect reactions. We collect opinions as we go through life. And we are strong sometimes on those things. And you know, they block the power of God in our life. We think it doesn't matter, but it takes me away from God. Brothers and sisters, are we true Christians, Spirit-filled, have a baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, walking in the Spirit, or do we have professing Christianity in our life? Do we have that characteristic in our heart? May God give you grace and help you. And let's follow God. God has provided for us a new heart, but we must come and be sure. Let's not get to eternity and find out, oh, I missed it. I thought I was home. And a power takes you away, never to see your God again, forever lost. Let's kneel and pray. Oh Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you again that there's provisions for all, for every soul that's here this day. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have a very clear understanding of what is professing Christianity and what is true Christianity. Spirit-filled, born of the Spirit, power of God in our hearts and lives to walk with God. Oh God, put a passion. Ignite the flame this morning in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to come back to you. Help us, Lord, if we have drifted and strayed from you. Lord, if we're not clear, make it clear today. Help us, Lord, to be somehow, oh God, changed by your power. Take us, Lord, into the deep waters. Help us to go deep with you. Help us to not have just a carnal Christianity. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to my own heart. I pray, God, that you would help us all to get home before dark. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and pray, Lord, that you would meet our needs. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us, and thank you for your word. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn the time back to our brother.